Thank you, Lord. If you want to remain standing with me, you can make your way to your seat. I'm going to read from the Word of the Lord today. Thankful that you're here. It's been an incredible weekend. My wife was out of town this weekend. Give honor to her. She was speaking at a ladies' conference and did a wonderful job, ministered so mightily there. We had our ladies' conference here in the Detroit Metro District, which is area churches here. Ladies from our church ministered, had booths, and led worship and sowed into the people, the ladies of our district. So thank you so much, all the ladies that led and attended. Such a wonderful, wonderful time. I want to read from the book of Revelation. And whenever you say that, brings different feelings. But I want to tell you today that Revelation, it's not a book that's meant to scare us. It's a book that's meant to prepare us. So there's some preparation for the church. There's some things being said. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, but we're going to start with Revelation chapter 3. And this is greetings to the seven churches. And Revelation 3, I have my English Standard Version. Church of Laodicea. If you've studied Revelation, you're familiar, no doubt, with this and what I'm about to read. But there's a phrase that is said, quoting here Revelation, we're going to read, but it's, don't be lukewarm. People say that. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's powerful. It's very strong language here. It says, and I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Strong language and needed for us. And usually this is invoked. If you're unfamiliar, it's invoked this idea of saying you need to be fervent for the things of God. You need to be serious about the things of God. You can't be indifferent. You can't try to be hot one moment and then cold one moment. If you mix those things together, you get lukewarm, and that's not what God desires. But sometimes we stop there and we agree. Yes, be on fire for the Lord. We use that term. Be on fire for God. Be fervent for God. Live for God. But why are they this way? Look at verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. I've got what I need. I'm not a desperate person. I'm not a dying person. I'm okay. And then he goes on, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. So much depth and symbolism here. But look at verse 19. To whom I love. Now, if someone says, what would I do to those people that I love? You would think, well, show affection, love. And we think of warm feelings and good things. And that certainly is true. But look what he says here. I reprove and discipline. Who I love, I reprove and discipline. So, be zealous and repent. Be on fire and repent. And then another phrase we use from this verse, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And then it ends in verse 22. If you have an ear, hear it. He applies, it's not just for right here. If you have ears, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's obviously applying to all of us. You hear what God is saying to us today. Today I bring to you not a perfectly packaged sermon. I really don't have a sermon, and I'll give a little context. If you're a guest with us, or if church is a new and unfamiliar place, the entire way we're set up would present itself as a lecture from someone to someone. And certainly there are aspects of that. I'm going to talk about that. But the point is not that I share a couple of self-help, motivational, good things, although I want things to be practical. But the way we view the preached word of God is not really about my eloquence. When the authors of the New Testament are really talking about this, they say not by eloquence. In fact, it's the foolishness of preaching. This, what I do in comparison to the Almighty God, it's really, it's nothing grandiose. So today, I don't bring you a perfectly laid out sermon, 3 points and a poem into this, but today I bring you, the best way I can say it is I'm burdened. I'm burdened today. So when you think of someone burdened, they're weighed down by something heavy. And I'll be honest, I'm not exactly sure how this is going to go. I've got notes. I've got, my brain normally works in this very ordered fashion of, I have an outline and I pray about things and that's the way it works. But today I don't have that for you. And I don't even know, you know, what's unique about this is having 3 services, preparing this message 3 times. Well, how do you present a burden 3 times? I don't know. So I'm just saying that I want to give you some context but what I have for you today is not a direct message and these exact things. What I have is a burden that I'm going to present to you. And I want you to receive this burden and take this burden upon yourself. And I'm going to give some context and some explanation. If you're new, I'm going to give some explanation. But also, if you've been around church a long time, I want to speak to you. But my message title, if you were to give it a title, would be this: Too Numb to Pray. Too Numb to Pray. It's a fear that I have of us. Too numb to pray. Amen. You can be seated. Help us today, Lord. Speak to us. Minister to us. Let us receive your word. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let me tell you that we are people that pray. Prayer is what defines us. It's prayer. Last week, I talked about prayer, and I said this. I said, you need to have room for prayer in your life. You need to have room in your spirit. You need to make room in your routine for prayer. But I also admonish us that we also need to not just have room for prayer, but we need to have a prayer room. We need to have a place that we say, Lord, I'm going to go to this place and pray. And that's really from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, speaking about prayer. He says, when you pray, enter into your closet. Go in your closet. And this is not meaning you can only pray in your closet. But what he's saying is, number one, find a private place that you can pray to minimize distractions, because prayer is not supposed to be about you showing everybody else how much you're praying. He says, go to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees things in secret will reward thee openly. We pray. We are people defined by prayer. And I just want to tell you that something began to happen in my spirit. Last week, I felt this pull from the Spirit of the Lord to preach on prayer. And I had an outline and I had an idea. But the best way I can describe it, when I was growing up in Austin, grew up in Texas, and north of Austin is a Georgetown, and there's these lakes and pools and places that you can go and swim, and I remember some of those times I would go into this and I would have my pants rolled up, and I would just have this expectation that I'm not really here to swim. I'm just gonna step into this, and it's gonna be around my knees or up to my calves. And have you ever had that moment, maybe in a body of water, where you expect a few steps that how deep it's going to be, but before you realize it, one more step, and all of a sudden you're in much deeper than you realize. Now, I've had that experience in the physical sense. Maybe it was alarming, but I say that that's the best way I can describe what happened last Sunday as I began to preach. As I began to preach, as I began to minister the word, something dawned upon me that we were, whether or not I realized it in my preparation, as I began to preach about prayer, it was as if the Lord said, no, I'm pressing everyone into a much deeper water than even you expected to be. So I'm telling us today that I believe that the Lord is drawing us into a deep place. And I began to preach about prayer, a very practical message, but something I believe we need as a church. And then Monday night, if you were here Monday night for Monday night prayer, there was something that shifted in the atmosphere of prayer. There was something that happened in the people, in the body of Christ. And I believe that the Lord is taking us somewhere deeper, church. But he's taking us there in prayer. It has to be in prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. And to give some explanation too, I talked about this Monday night, but we believe in we see that when you pray, that there are times when you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak with other tongues. And we also see that tongues was given to the body as a gift of the Spirit, of tongues and interpretation. And Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, I want you to follow love. I want and desire spiritual gifts. And he tells you, he says, if you prophesy, you edify all people. You that speaketh in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the whole church. So he's not denigrating speaking in tongues. He's saying you need to understand when you speak in tongues, it edifies your spirit. It's wonderful. But of course, if we were all just to speak in tongues, that would not bring any edification to the body. He's talking about balance. And so he says that. And he talks about if you have one that prays in an unknown tongue, let there be one that would interpret. And we have that. We see that gift in operation in our church that someone will give a message in tongues and someone else will interpret it. And so we understand that we need to recognize both those things. That yes, I want to pray in the Spirit. Romans talks about the Spirit interceding for you, even when you don't know. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, that sometimes there's groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit, when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit can make intercession for you. So we believe in deep moves of prayer. Now we also, those that would speak against the move of the Spirit would say, well, you need to have everything done in order. We believe in that. We believe, as Paul says, he bookends this, that we want things to be decently and in order, certainly. But that doesn't mean we can't have a move of God. That doesn't mean we can't have liberty in the Spirit. We believe in praying for those. James chapter 5, as Pastor Draylen mentioned, he says, is there any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We believe in prayer. We are moved by prayer. In the book of Acts, they were built on prayer. The church was birthed in prayer. Those in the upper room that waited, they tarried for the presence of God, for the power of God. It says 10 days they waited for the presence of God. And then in Acts chapter 4, Peter, we see that when Peter and John were taken by the council, the religious council for preaching, and they were trying to figure out what to do with them, when they were released, the Bible says they came back to the church in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We believe in prayer. We need prayer. Amen. We need prayer. The Lord has been stirring me about many things. It's prayer. Prayer is who we are. You heard me preach this last week. But we believe that things happen. We know that things happen when we pray. Jesus responds to your faith. Jesus, many times, you can look throughout the New Testament, there was times he would go through a place of great need. But you would see the people that had their needs met. Jesus doesn't ignore the needy, but he responds to faith. There are people that when they reached out with faith, their need was met. The woman with the issue of blood, there was a crowd around Jesus, and yet she pressed her way through the crowd. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and she was immediately healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "What are you talking about? There's people pressing in all around you." He said, No. Somebody touched me with intention because I felt virtue flow out of me. Can I just tell you today, it's not enough to be in the crowd of the people of God. You got to make a decision. Lord, I have to touch you today. I cannot be satisfied just to be around the things of God, just to rub shoulders with Jesus. I need an encounter. I've got to pray. Blind Bartimaeus, even though people discouraged him, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus," he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O Lord." And yet, what I felt today, what I feel to bring to you, is that we live a life of overabundance. And if we are not careful, as we see in Revelation chapter 3, we will become too numb to pray. This is my message. This is what I feel for the Lord. I don't want you to become too numb to pray for yourself to the Lord earnestly, fervently. You have got to have a great prayer life. Now, I don't mean great as a comparative stance to other people. Let me say it this way. You need to make prayer a great thing in your life. It needs to be great in the priority. It needs to be great on the list of things that are important to you. Let prayer be great among you. Revelation 3:17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Now, I preached a message entitled Appetite or Hunger previously. You can go see it on our YouTube page. And I talked about how if we're not careful, we will live for the appetites of our flesh and the appetites of the world. We'll serve them and we won't be hungry for God. And this is not, to be honest, today I don't feel the message to be directed at those who are living in sin, living in the world. But let me just say, if you are here today and you are living a life that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, if you are living a life you know is full of sin and you bring shame and guilt and you want to change, can I just tell you that God is here today to change your life? Can I tell you that God loves you exactly the way you are right now? God loves you in your brokenness. God loves you in all of the mess. But God loves you enough to not leave you how you are. But God wants you to be changed by His Spirit. Yes, He loves you right now. He loves you today. He loves you in spite of your mistakes. But He loves you enough to call you out of that. To the adulterous woman who was caught in adultery, she was guilty. It wasn't a maybe or maybe not. No, she was guilty. But yet when she encountered Jesus, He said, "Let him without sin cast the first stone." And then He said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And she said, "They are not found." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus can release you from your shame, but He will send you on another way. So can I tell somebody that the love of Jesus Christ is here for you today, and you can be forever changed. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus today and have all your sins washed away. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be a new creation. That's available for you today. But I want to speak to us today. Maybe those I'm reaching today for those of us, those of you, we love the Lord, but the danger is that we will become numb. We can be so rich that we are numb. We can be so rich that we have need of nothing. You look at rich being rich and having, and I mean rich in a holistic sense, that certainly not just your bank account, but we are a rich people. We have been given so much. You look at King David, though, in Scripture, a rich man by all accounts, and certainly he had times when he went through valleys, but I want you to look at the posture of David in the Psalms. Look at Psalms 42. He says this, "As the hart," or other translations, "as the deer panteth after the water brooks." That's the way my soul pants after you. The way a deer is desperate for water. That's the way my soul is. My soul thirsteth for you, O God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, David, this was the king. This was a high and mighty man. Yet he says in Psalm 63, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." In Psalms, in chapter 84, he says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Can I tell you, this was a rich man that had prospered in every way. So it's not that he was so desperate that he was just telling you how desperate that he was. And sometimes it was the case. He was going through a valley. But other times, no, he's saying, "I am choosing a posture of prayer. My posture to the Lord is a posture of desperation. Yes, I've got a lot of wealth. Yes, I've got a lot of things. Yes, I've got a lot of materials. But at the end of the day, I've got to decide to be desperate for the things of God. Because if I'm not desperate for the things of God, then I will become complacent and everything else will satisfy me but God." The Lord has been impressing into my spirit. We are so rich. We are so rich. Even here, what we have, the things that we have at our church, I'm so thankful for it. We have good church. We have wonderful church. And I'm thankful for all these things. But this is what the Lord, I wrote this in my journal. I was praying about it. And I was trying to articulate it. And this is what I came to in prayer. I want you to hear me today. If we are not careful, in spite of our best intentions, good church will become anesthesia for great prayer. Hear me. If we are not careful, having good church will become an anesthetic for great prayer. Let me explain a little more. We live in a overabundant, entertainment-rich, overproduced world. And we capitalize on those tools. We use many of the same tools, right? We have a projection. We have the ability to project lyrics and videos, and we make videos, and we're live streaming right now, and we have lights, and we have all of these wonderful things, and I'm not denigrating it. We have a wonderful worship pastor who's a recording artist, and every church in America would love to have Draylen Young as their worship pastor. We have an incredible team of talented musicians and talented singers, but if we are not careful, church will become about all of this and not about this.
It'll become about all the production. It'll become about everything we can do. And it will stop being about prayer. It will stop being about a relationship with God. So can I just tell somebody, you need to understand that, yes, I know that we use a lot of tools of our culture. Well, I'm using a platform today because if I was on the floor, you probably couldn't see me. But the truth is, today is not the opportunity. The danger is that you are sitting in a chair, and because you're used to seeing a screen and a man up there, then we say, I sit, I listen, I absorb. But the truth is, I probably need to be down here with everybody else, because it's not about a man on a platform telling you something. We are the body of Christ. It's about everybody saying, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. I'm thankful for screens, but I don't need that to have a relationship with God. I'm thankful for sound. I'm thankful for live stream. But that's not what this is all about. If we become so obsessed with all of these things and we don't pray and we don't seek the face of God, then we have missed the point entirely. Oh, we need prayer. We need prayer more than anything. We need a relationship with God. More than I want to have good church, I want to have great prayer. More than I want to have a production, I want to have a move of God. Oh, help us today, oh Lord. Help us to get back to our first love. Help us to not be so complacent. Help us to not be numb to prayer. Help us to not be numb. Oh Lord, I pray that our worship music would be edifying unto you. But Lord, I pray that it would not numb me, oh God. I pray that I wouldn't just stand back because the singers are so good. No, let me lift my voice. Let me give my praise. I can't let them praise for me. I've got to pray. I've got to praise. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. I've talked to so many guests. And again, if you're a guest with us today, you've got to hear my heart. I hope that everything that you've encountered, you feel like it's done professionally. I want things to be good, certainly. We need the sound to be good for everyone to hear. There's so many tools that we can use, but we are not the same. If we come into here and we see a screen and we see a platform and we see chairs and we see a band and we think concert, fun, good, consume, then we have missed the point. These are tools, but they are not the object. These are tools, but they are not the purpose. They're just a vehicle to get us into the presence of God. So I would tell you, I would rather that we strip away all of these things, turn off every instrument, turn off every light, if that means we're gonna have good prayer. I love all this stuff, but I will rip this PA out of this building before I give up on prayer. I will say, every singer, every musician, you can go home, you can sit down. Every production person, you can vacate your seat, if that's what it takes for us to not be too numb to pray. Oh, whatever it takes. I want to make prayer the most important thing. We are built on prayer. We need prayer. We can't do anything without prayer. Oh, help us, God, to be people of prayer. What did Jesus say about the church? My house, did he say, it'll be a house of great music? No, although we have great music. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let this be a house of prayer. We're people of prayer. We're a church of prayer. We unapologetically pray. Oh, let it be prayer. Let it be prayer. If you're a guest with us today, I want you to know we're a church of prayer. We believe in prayer. Prayer changes things. I'm so passionate about prayer. I don't care if people think I'm crazy. I don't care if I sound outdated. I don't care if it sounds old school. Prayer is what we need. I talk to so many people, guests here for the first time or coming back. And when someone says, they may say this, something along this, I have been looking for more. That resonates in my spirit. I've been looking for something more. I've been looking for something deeper. And I say, listen, it may be the YouTube channel. That was the first point of contact. They looked us up online. Thank God that we have a good YouTube channel. Thank God you can find us on a Google search. Those things are all wonderful. But when I talk to people, do you know what people are interested in? They say, I want something real. If I want good music, there's a lot of places I can go. If I want self-help, there's a lot of places I can go. But where can I go when my life is broken? Where can I go when things have been shattered? You know where you can go? You can go to a place that believes in prayer, that says, I serve a God that can change your life. I serve a God that can do something. But what is it? It's prayer. It's prayer. It's not perfect sermons and good oration and good worship. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe in all of those things. I'm the production director for the UPCI, for crying out loud. But just hear me. We need to be people of prayer. Prayer. Sometimes when I talk to people, and if I have a conversation, they say something like this: well, I'm just looking for something new. Just looking for a different church. Just, you know, just want something new. Under my breath, I don't denigrate, but under my breath, I just say, Lord, let them be hungry, God. Let them be hungry. Let them be hungry. Because here's a fear that I have. A fear that I have is, as we continue to try to improve everything, we're constantly trying to improve. We're constantly trying to get better. But in all of our efforts, Lord, I pray that we would not be kind of people that are saying, you know what? I don't want us to become really good at reaching other church people. Can I say it that way? I don't want us to be really good at saying, well, we have a better this and we have a better that and we have a better this. No, I don't care. I want to reach hungry people. I want people that say, Lord, I need something from God. I don't know what to tell you, but I'm going through something. Okay, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place because there are people in here that will pray for you. There are people in here that will walk you through the darkest valleys of your life. Can I tell you? That is not the pastor's job to feed the entire church. Yes, I preach on Sunday and the word of God feeds us, but Paul gives us some clarity in Ephesians. He says this in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now these are the gifts of Christ gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Can I tell you something about hungry people? They're not just hungry on Sunday. If you're hungry, you don't want to eat a meal once a week. No, they're hungry Sunday. They're hungry Monday. They're hungry Tuesday. So if all we ever do is come on Sunday, then we're missing out. Can I tell you that you need to be a part of feeding people the word of God, the things of God? But how can you feed hungry people if you don't pray? How can you lead people to God if you don't have a prayer life? How can you move things in the spirit if you can't discern things in the spirit? We need to be people of prayer. People of prayer. But if we're not careful, I'm so passionate today. This is not a perfect sermon. This is a collection of scriptures and a burden, because if we're not careful, here's another danger of those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. I'm so thankful that I know the presence of God. I'm so thankful that I'm familiar with the presence of God. But if I'm not careful, that familiarity will numb me to the presence of God. We've said this before, but like someone that lives in the view of a beautiful mountain, if you come in for the first time, you look and say, wow, look at those mountains. And the person that lives there says, oh yeah, why? Is the mountain any less majestic? No, they've just become numb to it because they live right next to it. The danger is that you will be physically here, but spiritually absent. That you're so, you know the presence of God, but you're numb to it. We see this in Matthew 13. You read this, Jesus comes to his hometown, and paraphrasing, they say, where did this guy get all this stuff, these mighty works? Where did he get this wisdom? Matthew 13, 54. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's boy? We know his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, right? Aren't his sisters here? Well, when did he get all these things? And in verse 57, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And look at verse 58. This convicts me to my soul. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Another way to say it, he had all power to do miracles, but he didn't in his own hometown. Why? Because they were too familiar with him that they did not see him in his divine nature and divine power. They saw him as the guy next door that they have known for a long time. Church, can I tell you that if we are not careful, we will become so familiar with the presence of God that we actually disengage from it entirely. I'm talking to you that you have sat on church pews, you've heard thousands and thousands of sermons. You are so rich with the word of God. You are so rich with the presence of God. You are so rich with the encounters of God. But now you're so rich that we're like the Laodicean church. Yes, I don't need anything else because I've got it all. Can I tell you, no, we've got to have the posture of David. Lord, I don't care how long I've been in church. I want my soul to pant for you like a deer looking for water that can't find it. That's how much I want to desire you. Why is this important? Can I tell you, can I just be vulnerable with you? If I, as the pastor of this church, who I could argue may spend more time in the word of God or on the things of God or on the house of God more than many people in this room, not everybody, I'm sure. It's not a race, but my point is this. If I can say, Lord, I don't want to be disconnected from my own personal prayer life. If the pastor of the church can say that, certainly we can all be a little introspective and say, Lord, I can never graduate from prayer. I never get beyond prayer. I never get too good for prayer. I never get too mature for prayer. I need prayer and you need prayer. The musicians can come. I'm coming to a close. We see this. I know there's many things that can make us numb. Complacency is one of them. If we're not careful, then all of this will overwhelm the most important of things. Again, I hope you've heard my heart today, but I'm calling our church. As much as we will continue to grow, we will continue to improve, we will continue to implement good new tools and all the things that we can do to reach people, to present the gospel, all of that is true. But the foundation has to remain. All of those things are built on prayer, fasting, spiritual disciplines, the Word of God, a love for the Word of God. I just want to encourage you, if you don't have a physical Bible, I want to encourage you to get a physical Bible and start bringing your physical Bible to church. Get a Bible that you can mark up, that you can write in, that you can highlight, that you can cry tears into. And certainly, I've got my preaching Bible that's a clean copy, but I've got my personal devotion Bible. Every single time I visit someone in the hospital, I go to the hospital and I say, can you give me the, even if I know the patient's number, name, where they are, I say, can you give me the piece of paper that has their name and the room number on it? And I write notes on it and I stick it in my Bible. And some of those notes are beautiful and some of those notes are extremely painful because I know what has happened and transpired since that visit in the hospital. But can you believe what it reminds me of? Every time I open that Bible, I'm reminded to pray. I say, Lord, I'm going to be a man of prayer. I want to be a man of prayer. I hope that you think, well, he's a pretty good speaker. I certainly hope that. I'm not without my own pride and my own desire to be liked by people. But more than anything else, I want our church to be defined by prayer. It's got to be prayer. It's got to be prayer. So this is a call to say, you, I, we are in danger of becoming numb. You are in danger. Hear me today. You are in danger of becoming numb to the intimacy of prayer with the Lord. If we are not careful, we will settle for production. We will settle for good church. We will settle for our routine. And if you're a guest with us today, I know that I've been appealing to people that walk in the Lord, but I hope what you hear is that although we want things to be professional, although we want things to be good, it's not about all of this. This is a tool to get to the real issue, which is a personal relationship with a real God who died for you and I, rose again, and has granted us eternal life. That is what this is all about. Stand with me today. Those messages to the churches. We see there's another one, the Ephesians church, but there's another truth to being numb. I know that some of you are numb because of discouragement in your life or sorrow. There's the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. Jesus tells his disciples, Luke 18 verse 1, he tells them why he's about to tell them this story. He says, listen, this is the New Living Translation. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. He said, I'm about to tell you a story. The point of this story, keep praying, don't give up. The King James says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He says, there was a judge in a certain city. He didn't fear God and he didn't even care about people. He was unjust in every way. There was a widow of that city that came to him repeatedly. So again, she says, give me justice. This woman, we know she's been widowed. Her husband has died. So there's sorrow. Her life is defined by sorrow. She is a widow. She's not even named. She's just a widow. Her life has been gripped by sorrow. And now she's in a position. Normally, she would not be the one petitioning a judge for anything. Her husband would do that. So now she's outside of her comfort zone. She is sorrowful. She is discouraged. She's got a problem. She has to go to the judge over and over and over and over and over. Give me justice. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But then look at this. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? What is he saying? He begins this parable. I'm about to tell you a story, and this is what this story is going to illustrate. Don't give up in prayer. Keep praying. And then he says, but can I be honest with you? When the Son of Man returns, is he going to find people that really committed to prayer? Is he going to find someone that really has faith? It's an encouragement and it's an admonition. So this is what we're going to do today. I told you this from Pastor Hoffman, who's the previous pastor of our church. And he gave this word from the Lord, and it's still applicable. I believe it's a prophetic word from the Lord. He said, this is what the Lord told him, and I apply it to myself and us. He said, what I'm about to do will not be based on your preaching. It will be based on prayer and people understanding and worshiping me for who I truly am. I want to echo that today. Can I tell you today, I come with a burden. I'm so burdened by this. I've been burdened by it all week. And again, as I preach on prayer, I felt it. I felt the Lord drawing us. And if you watch some of Pastor Hoffman's sermons, he would say this often. He would say, the Lord's taking us into deep waters now. Taking us into deep waters. But can I just tell you, if you call First Church home, can I tell you today, our church is growing. There's so many wonderful things happening. But I want to call us back to prayer. Because if we're not careful, I love our worship team. It's so wonderful. But when was the last time that the Lord spoke to you in that still small voice and you listened and you responded? I know you're busy. I know we live at a frantic pace. I get it. I know that's our culture and even in church. But God, I pray that our worship team would not drown out the voice of God. And they're not in opposition. They're complementary. But if we're not careful, even the things that the tools at our disposal to worship the Lord can become a mask that we put on to hide our lack of intimacy with the Lord. If you're an elder in our church, if you know things of God, you know what I'm talking about. You know, and we are having those kind of prayer meetings. We are having that kind of church. But today, I don't have a strong emotional appeal. I just have this burden from the Lord. This is the burden. And if you're a guest with us today, I ask that you would receive this word as well for you. Are you too numb to really pray? Have you allowed the things of this life to numb you to the presence of God? I've asked our worship team, they're going to come and however they decide to orchestrate and arrange this, but I've asked them just to lead us in a way, if I can say it this way, I said just lead it in a quiet way. Not that there's anything wrong with a dynamic worship. I love it. But what I feel from the Lord is that somebody needs to recapture the intimacy of your personal prayer life. And if you don't have the kind of prayer life I'm talking about, what do I mean? You need to be able to pray. You need to quiet the other things in your mind that rush in, and you need to pray this prayer. Lord, you have the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is a model. Lord, hallowed be thy name. God, you are holy. God, I want your kingdom. If I'm not careful, I'll make everything about me. I'll make everything about my kingdom, about what I can build. But Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm giving you the Lord's Prayer, but this is how I pray. Lord, give me today what I need. Give me my daily bread. If I'm not careful, I'll worry about tomorrow. I want so much more, but today, give me what I need today. Give me what I need today. Lord, forgive me, Lord. Let me forgive people that have wronged me, but also forgive me of what I've done wrong. Help me, Lord, to live in a way that would honor you. This is the kind kind of prayer that you can pray. You can find this in Matthew chapter 6. Again, if you've never prayed before, I want to encourage you. You can start at Matthew 6, verse 9. You can read the Lord's Prayer, but you don't just read the prayer. It is a model to pray. But this is what I'm asking. I'm going to open this altar. Our team is intentionally not going to lead you in a dynamic way, because if you're not careful, you will rely on that to lead us. But today I'm asking you, would you find a place to pray? There are people that need you to have a great prayer life. There are people that need you to be sensitive to the Lord. How can you be led to people if you're not sensitive to His presence? How long has it been since you wept in the presence of God? Not because something was wrong, but just because His presence was so overwhelming. So I want to invite you right now, if you feel comfortable, if you want to come down to this front, find a place to kneel. If you want to turn around and kneel in your seat, we're just continuing a little bit of what happened Monday night. But for the next few minutes, and again, if you've never prayed, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 and just read those words and begin to pray them in your own way over your own life. But I'm asking our church, if we're going to do great things for God, we better have a prayer life. We better have a good prayer life. I'm so thankful if you're one of our Sunday school teachers, if you're one of our leaders, thank you for what you do. I'm so grateful for your gifts, but it can't replace prayer. I know what it's like. I grew up playing the drums in church, but if you're not careful, you'll hide behind a drum set and never pray. You'll hide behind a keyboard and never pray. Oh God, let us be people of prayers. I know the things going on in your life. I've got a journal full of prayer requests, of private conversations, and I weep over them and I pray over them. But I want to know, do you know what it's like to pray? When was the last time you prayed? I'm going to turn my microphone off because you don't need to hear me. I want you to pray and hear that still, small voice of the Lord reaching for you. Can we pray in Jesus' name? Entertain His presence.